I think this is cute. Dear Dr. Scott, because I didn't succeed in reaching your telephone number during your birthday program in the morning, November 2nd, European time, I think that's cute. It was my anniversary as pastor. They thought it was my birthday, but they got it right. I want to send my sincere congratulations and best wishes to your 63rd birthday anniversary from Czechoslovakia. In writing, many happy returns. Many thanks for years of your nice, kind words on radio waves during your interesting programs. This is from Czechoslovakia. But it highlights something. Just as I need people who will move on to ministry, instead of just being a tank that's filled, we need people volunteering as ushers, as voices of faith, as adult supervisors with the kids as we take them in the air-conditioned buses to the museums on Sunday. And I need voices of faith here during that live service that goes worldwide. I mean, at least you can watch it on the many screens in here. And I need people tonight to say, okay, you can count on me to at least once a month be a voice of faith during the Sunday morning time, because what a tragedy. This person called and there weren't enough people here to catch the telephone. Ciudad, Mexico. Alta Aventura. Listening on 9785. Congratulations, sir, on your program. I first heard it in Madrid, Spain, at my friend's house. His name is Francisco Moreno Olimos. He gives me his name. An address in Mexico. May I please have a copy of the magazine? Las Revistas. How much are they? Gratis. Absolutamente. I'm just reading as it reads. May the Lord bless you and your teaching message. Talk to you again soon. Good. As the numbers continue to expand. And then here from Stockton, California, I want to thank you for teaching me faith. I feel it's the only way I can survive. It's the only way you can be saved, too. Survive eternally. Didsbury, Alberta, Canada. Congratulations on the expansion of the shortwave facilities in Russia. Who other than God himself would imagine this happening even a year ago? God bless you, Pastor. Did you happen to hear on ABC News that the government's trying to spend $240 million of our tax dollars to build a shortwave facility in Europe, in Israel, so they can reach China and India? Thought that would impress you. $240 million they want to spend to build transmitters and antennas in Israel for radio-free Europe. To duplicate the coverage of Voice of America. It's nice to be a pace setter. And here from Helsinki, Finland, they don't say where they're listening from, but they ask for the truth in the pulpit. Ask me to invoice it. They'll pay through their bank. That's free. You don't have to pay anything. And here from Ghana, I thank God for anointing you to preach the gospel to mankind all over the world. Especially on air, whereby whoever tunes the radio can hear you preach and teach. God richly bless you and enlarge your vision to be achieved by his mighty power. I'm a regular listener to your program. I devote my time and energy always listening to you on the air. Isn't that wonderful? And here from Tacarigua, Trinidad, West Indies. I've been listening to your broadcast for some time on shortwave radio, morning and evening. And I must say that your reception is loud and clear, comparable to BBC or Voice of America. This morning I heard you talking about your present worldwide coverage to those that think the service is not, including Caribbean Beacon, Anguilla, and your entry into Moscow, Russia, 475 years after the Reformation of Martin Luther. Please send me the free copy of The Truth About in the University Cathedral Pulpit. Don't let the world pass you by. Don't take any more calls. Don't make any more calls. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And my Aunt Swim would say, right there's where I differ with the Bible. See, the main thing that's wrong with most marriages is people are in too big a hurry to get into it. And as I've been saying in this book of Ephesians from the beginning, don't read any verse in this book without starting with the first chapter. Verses 3 and verses 4, particularly the fourth verse. According as he hath chosen us for himself, in him, before the foundation of the world. Now, let's just think for a moment. I've spent weeks trying to get across the difficulty of that concept being realized, that before the worlds were ever formed, before Jesus, as the speaking voice of the Godhead, spoke the universes into existence, he whispered your name. Faith begins, Hebrews 11 says, with the acceptance of this fact. God spoke, and not a thing became everything. And before he spoke the worlds into existence, he spoke his chosen. Now, if you can believe that, and that he foreordained us in a deliberate council where you and I were selected and predetermined to be adopted into his family. That he might show us off in the worlds to come. Create new worlds and put them under our feet. And make the angels in heaven subject to us. Over there. And he picked, gathered out from among all the rest. And made this choice. Yet he can't choose your companion. Well, I gotta hurry God up a bit. There are parts of my body crying out. I hear a voice other than God's. Arriba. If you don't put it in that context, you're not going to be happy with this 22nd verse at all. Well, God chose me, and I chose one he didn't choose. Now, God, get me out of this mess. But if you can accept that God chooses, and you that are not yet entangled, I mean, some of you have been chosen and you've entangled yourself with those that aren't. You've got to make the best of it, friend. And again, we're talking about different force fields. If the Spirit of God is working on both parties, this is the way it'll work. I'll be the first to recognize. If you're one of the chosen, you're entangled with somebody whose every action suggests they are not, you're going to have a hard time applying these verses. Don't try. I mean, get a good attorney. Try to work it out. I'm not suggesting you separate. You don't really know when God will affect his choice. And the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And God does enter into all things to work his will to them which are the called according to his purposes. But I'm stating again, as this whole book states, how the behavioral patterns flow when you are under the control of the force field of the Spirit. So let's assume what this book assumes, that this message is to those that are the called. I got into this issue when I talked about lying. Don't lie because your member is one of another. Now, it's obvious God reveals himself as a God of truth. I'm not saying you should lie to anybody else, but I am saying you shouldn't lie to members of the body. And that just gnaws at people. They're still back here on that verse. Is he saying I can lie to somebody else? I ain't saying that. Well, say it. No, I won't. I will say don't lie to members of the body, because that's what Paul said. Don't take these verses out of context. It's like fornicating. Some are really hung up on that verse. They ain't leaving that one. Because they want me to say it's okay to play the field as long as you don't pay. That's not what I said. I just said what the word means. It's selling sex. The root is to sell or to export for sale. No, I didn't say have open marriages and go to orgies as long as they're free. I just said what the context said. So find another verse if you want to talk about other things, if you can. And no, I won't go beyond the context. I'm not going to tell somebody, some woman married to the hillside strangler, wife, submit yourself unto your husband. Some people are idiots in the way they interpret the scripture. You've got a husband that says you can't go to church, or you can't listen to the word being taught, I'm going to tell you to obey your husband. I'm going to tell you to tell him to stuff it. Get yourself a short wave and let him watch what he wants on TV. make an issue out of it. But this verse doesn't apply to a wife married to the cousin of the devil. It says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. If he isn't submitted to the Lord, don't go applying this verse. You have a pastor that does his job under God properly. The scripture says, obey those that have rule over you, speaking of spiritual rulers, for they watch for your soul. You got a pastor who obviously doesn't watch for your soul. Don't obey him. Apply these verses out of context. But if both parties are living in the fear of the Lord and living in faith, and the Spirit of God as the force field of direction on your life is controlling rather than the law of sin and death, then these verses apply. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That doesn't mean you keep a calculator every day on his righteousness. This whole book is talking about which force field you want to live in. Faith gets you in Christ. Everything else leaves you the way the rest of the world is, acting and living according to the course of this world, under the power of the prince of the governments of the air, and under the control of the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. But if you are one of the fortunate ones where both companions want to live in Christ, and faith is their mode of operation, then wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There will never come a time that the husband and wife will get so spiritual that they will practice inverting the rule. I discuss a lot of things with my staff. I made a decision many years ago, and I've told you about working with a pastor who I felt mocked and insulted his staff and his board by bragging that they came to the conclusions that he wanted before he went into the meeting and thought they came up with the idea. He manipulated them. When I ask for advice, I expect gray matter to kick in, and about 90% of the time, God will act according to rational, intelligent procedures. I got enough brains and ears to listen. I know when somebody's BSing me and when they're making a contribution. But there comes a time the decision has to be made. If it's a joint decision and we take joint responsibility, then it'll be a joint decision. It may amaze you that I got criticized as the executive of my denomination for many years, as the chief executive of the denomination. I got criticized for over-delegating. I wasn't the pastor of the denomination. The leaders had joint responsibility. We made joint decisions, and they criticized me for over-delegating. They wanted a pastor. Give me that role and that responsibility, I'll take it. But that wasn't my role. As pastor of this church, I stand accountable for spiritual decisions. And as the legally responsible leader of the church, I stand responsible for other business decisions. I don't ever ask this church to take responsibility for something that I made the decision on. I will not get us into things that I can't take the responsibility for. I've never led you into debt. Came here to get the church out of debt, debt that others put on it with irresponsibility. It's too hot in here. And there comes a time when the discussion's over, and I say shoot the engineer and start production. And I make the decision. Then they keep arguing with body language or spirit after the decision's made. They're going to get bruised. Discussion time's over. I'm not dumb. I've heard the risk. I've heard the opinions. It's my decision to make. Well, I'm telling you, the spiritual home, you have all kinds of discussions, but if there's any one thing wrong with Christianity in America today, particularly most Christian ministries, is this partnership idea between husband and wife. It's not a partnership. If you're lucky enough to be a spiritual union, God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord, that lays a burden on him. But as I follow Christ, I don't argue with him. We live in an anti-authority age. I mean, I said it, I say it with a twinkle in my eye. The smart people know I'm dead serious. I truly believe that women are superior creatures. One-on-one, worldwide, women are superior to men. It's even getting to the point where in a wrestling match they can win, but for centuries that hasn't been true. I believe part of Eve's curse. I mean, Satan knew who to go to. You get Adam, he's not sure he's going to get Eve. You get Eve, he's got Adam. He ain't stupid. And so part of her curse, not just having kids and screaming with pain, just think of it. A superior person who misused her role and influence over Adam for the rest of her days till he comes and adopts us in his family. Superior creatures having to serve an inferior being. What a curse. God's got originality and creativity beyond comprehension. That's why I don't argue the issue of feminism. All their arguments are right in the pragmatic sense. I just am not fool enough to give way to it. God put women under men. Sorry, ladies. If you married the wrong one, don't blame me for it. Ideally, the union is under God's control. I hate men that don't have the guts to, without arrogance and cruelty, exercise their responsibilities and authorities under God. And the best marriage counseling advice I can give to any woman, forget the muscles, forget the shape, forget the size, forget all other matters. Take an IQ test. If he hasn't got a few points on you, you're in for real misery. Cowardly women for years have been marrying men that are dumber than them and wondering why it won't work. If the man ain't smarter than you, one-on-one worldwide, my belief is women are smarter. But there are men, a man, occasionally, that's smarter than a woman. And you dumb men that can't lift your eyes above your belly button and marry some woman without requiring an IQ test and making sure she's not quite as smart as you, you're in for trouble. Because most of us don't want to do it God's way. And we're forever resisting the flow of God's Spirit. But I'm telling you, I'm not as prejudiced as Paul was. Paul was smart enough to know how hard this rule laid down here is to follow. I mean, one trip's all he wanted. He didn't want to try another one. And I've already qualified it with all the conditions of both parties being under God's control. But the same principle in a God-ordained choice of an individual applies to a God-ordained choice of companionship and a marriage and a family. The father heads the home. The children obey the parents. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Everything. But as the church, ecclesia, the uncalled ones, is subject, hupotasitai, to Christ, so also the wives, you're going to like this word, wives, gunaikis. A wife, the Greek word's guni. You goonies. You like that, man? If you don't learn any other Greek word, learn this one. Gunes. Goonies. Also, the gunakais, gunaikis, to their husbands. Androsen, from which we get androids. Androids and goonies is a real combination. In everything. Everything. Pontai. Everything. Well, that's enough to make a lesbian out of me. Some of you are saying. First, Paul had a solution. Be alone as he is. In short, if you can't do it God's way, don't do it at all. Now, Origen emasculated himself so he didn't have to deal with the problem. He's one of the most respected church fathers. I think he's a nut. Or nutless or something. Abelard, one of the great medieval scholars, perhaps. Not as well known, but as effective as Augustine. Jerome. I mean the big names of Christian scholarship. He had an affair with some young girl, and her brothers chased him down and beat the living Shinola out of him and castrated him. Thanks to that, he didn't have any more of those sensual problems, became one of the greatest scholars the church has ever known. You ought to read biographies like I do. It's entertaining. Jerome, the great saint that produced the Vulgate, that was accepted like the King James is now accepted, until the clerics in Erasmus and Luther and Tyndale's day said that these terrible heretics were corrupting the Bible with heathen languages like Hebrew and Greek. Jerome liked virgins. He kept thousands of them. At the place in Bethlehem where he did most of his research. You didn't know that, did you?
No, sir.
Jerome, Saint Jerome. He liked virgins. He didn't stay virgin long with him, but he liked them. He didn't pay. Get on the telephone if you want me to continue. North Hollywood. My husband's the only one I will allow to call me Goonie. And North Hollywood, this android is calling to say, please continue, sir. I and my Goonie are going to keep holding your arms up and sending off another 10,000 screaming banshee demons according to the promise that if one can put 1,000 flight, two can put 10,000. These are two that are yoked right. Good for you. Good to you. I'm going to continue. Wives, Ephesians 5:22. I want to add another qualifier, just like all the other things that Paul talked about. Remember the other night I told you that when you first tell someone how to start a car, you may have to say, there's two keys. Some cars are this way, not all of them. This one goes in the switch, and this one goes in the trunk or the door. I hate cars like that, too. Now, you take this key, and you put it in the switch. You try to get it in park or neutral. And you turn the switch, go through all the steps of starting the car. After you've told them that 55 different ways, you say, start the car. Now, some loony that takes directions out of context and hasn't listened to anything that's been said, and all of the instructions given, they get a sledgehammer and hit it on the rear end. I'm telling you, Paul, again, is a busy missionary, as James Stewart said. He's writing to people who've heard him teach. This is a church he took a lot of interest in. He especially met them when he stopped at the Isle of Miletus, and the elders from Ephesus came to talk with him. He's already told you how you get the force field of the Spirit working in you. So he can say, in shorthand, start the car. He says, put off the old man, put on the new. Every so often he weaves in the foundation of his teaching. We're saved by faith, not works. There's no Christian until the God of peace sanctifies us wholly over there that will ever get rid of the old man in you that's warring with the Spirit. You stop faith in one day, yesterday's faith will not carry you today, and the old forces will try to take new grip on you. There isn't a Christian alive and gonna lie sometimes, either in behavior, body language, half-told stories. But when the Spirit of God is working in you, he's the Spirit of truth. Likewise, this advice on marriage is describing what marriage looks like when the force field of the Spirit is controlling both parties and they're operating in Christ. You're all going to fall out of Christ occasionally. Well, don't beat each other to death about it, but don't throw your compass away either. This is the way it works. Husbands, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That means in your spirit, too. Don't be like that pastor I told you about who manipulated his board. Play the game of being subject when, in fact, you never stop working your will on the old man. Don't play dirty. And don't be a hypocrite. And if you have a husband that is going to listen to what I'm going to say in the next two verses that's under the Spirit, the other meaning of submit yourselves unto the husbands as unto the Lord, you are indeed submitting to the Lord Himself in that act. As those who obey their pastors, that have rule over them, that watch for their soul, are also submitting to the Lord. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. How about the other side of the equation? Husbands, love your wives. It's not eros. Now, any husband that has much trouble with loving his wife erotically, that isn't what he's saying. It isn't phileo. Do because it's done to you, so there's a balance and a fair exchange. It's husbands, agapate. Agape is the word. It's unqualified, sacrificial giving of yourself to the other because of a recognized intrinsic worth in the one that the love flows to, not expecting anything in return. We weren't even formed when Christ volunteered as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's pure agape. Love based upon an intrinsic value in these joint heirs to be. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You ready to die for your wives? Not in some macho hero sense, but because of a worth, a treasure recognized therein. Now let's expand this a bit. In essence, the husband is to be to the wife what Jesus is to the church, and the wife to the husband what the church is to Christ. Sometimes this gets confused. Men tend to want to give to women what they want from the woman. What's the church give to Christ? Worship? Worship? We got this crazy scheme run through the world today. I mean, a whole generation of women have come along hating men because of the so-called male ego that has to be built up all the time. What is worship? Worth-ship. If you can't give your man worth, in your eyes, until he perceives the worth-ship view that you have of him, you're out of the force field. Now we've got double working companions. We've got the feminist movement and the equality movement and women with careers and all that. Well and good. But we have a generation that wants its cake and wants to eat it too. They want it both ways, all the time. But for generations. And the orders that God gave to Adam and Eve, the man had that responsibility of working by the sweat of his brow, and going out every day in a world that tears him apart and demeans him, and for most men, tends to give them little worth, and they have to fight from morning to night to have any sense of worth when they come home. And then some women wonder why the marriage doesn't work. As I said a few years ago, you better figure out, women, that every man can find some broad over here on Sunset Strip that'll tell him his pencil's a tank, and he'd rather do that than be demeaned by you and put down and cut down from morning to night or from night until the next morning when you get home. It's the way it is. Take it from the old man. Now, men are stupid. They want to set their woman up on a pedestal and worship her. God put the needs in us before the worlds were formed. And this is probably the only time I've ever been on this subject with detail. I've alluded to it on a few occasions. Go get a sex change if you don't like it. That's getting simpler all the time. I heard it described on TV the other day. I couldn't believe it. What they do to a man to make him a woman, and vice versa. I mean, I had my eyes open as I listened to some doctors talk about this, like a poor medieval monk that discovered for the first time the world was round. You want to be a woman, men? They will slice that precious thing of yours and fold it back through the cavity. And all the sensitive nerves will stay there. They'll just be put back in you instead of hanging out. If that doesn't scare any man into trying to be a man, I don't know what will. Think about that. Now, they take those reproducing parts off. But that other thing, they just slice it and peel it and keep the sensitive part and push it back through the hole and create a cavity with all those parts there. Now, I'm giving you, this is the University Network. Now, I'm not going to bore you with how they handle the other way you go. I'm just saying, sex changes can occur. If you don't like your lot in life, don't go up against God, because His Spirit's going to flow this way. Now, don't flow any other way. You get in the force field of His Spirit, have His ordination and sanctification on your marriage, that's the way it's going to flow. And a woman plays the role of the church. The church worships Christ. I'll bet you there's a time when a lot of you didn't worship Christ. As you came to know Him better and go in orbit around Him and accept God's choice, sit over by that thing and try to control it, because it's either too hot or too cold. Too hot now. I heated things up. You don't want to quit. What else the church give Christ? Lordship. Lordship and worship. What's Christ give us? His never-changing qualities. Security. Love. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is not just not catting around. That's part of it. But when you say you'll be there at 6 o'clock, you're there at 6 o'clock. I've never understood this about women, but I recognize it. If they prepare a dinner, and you're going to be home at 6, don't stop by the boys and not call them. It's built into them. They need security. They need love. They need faithfulness. They need a man whose word is as secure as a human vessel can make it. Trust. I can trust my Savior. Just as there are things in the vogue among women today, there are things in the vogue among men. Oh, I just lied to the little lady. And I'm sorry, there are a lot of women getting cynical, but the hard, cold facts are, women, you're easier to con than men. Well, let's put it this way. You're easier for a man to con than another man to con a man. Because God made you this way. You want somebody you can trust. The church can trust our Savior. Can your wife count on you? Will you die? Does she have that security? You would die for her. She can trust you in the little and in the big things. Not just a one-way street. Now, I know there's some women say, give me a man like that, I'll submit to him. But like the chicken and the egg, got to start somewhere. The force field works this way. This is the way the Spirit will work through the wife and the ideal marriage. And there's no such thing as an ideal marriage 24 hours a day. But I repeat, don't throw the compass away. Just as I'm not laying some neo-legalism on you, neither is Paul. He said over and over again, there ain't no way any of this that is godlike is going to work unless the Holy Spirit's reproducing it in you. But I'm also warning you, you stay in faith, this is the way it's going to fall out. God's Spirit's going to start shaping things His way. Jesus doesn't cry and whine all the time to the church either. You find him crying once, but he did it in private, looking over the city of Jerusalem, saying, how oft I would have gathered you under my arms. Some of you men need to learn to be men. Who's our great leader in faith? Who faith more than any of us? Jesus forsook heaven, equality with God, on the slender promise that God would raise him up. Why is it so quiet in here? I'm not laying a law on you. I'm hanging an ideal that when the Spirit is working in your marriage, this relationship will flow naturally. Supernatural means more natural. The only truly natural person was Christ. He was supernatural. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Yeah, I'm going to like what I'm going to say, but if you need a prenuptial agreement, it's the wrong arrangement. Just like Jesus would say to the Pharisees, God intended one man, one woman, but he gave to Moses the law of divorcement because of your sins and your weaknesses. I'm not saying don't have a prenuptial agreement. I'm just saying you won't need it if the force field of the Spirit's working. Don't you have one? No, and she got everything when she left. I ain't have a pillow or my collection of golf cards. God, how she would like to have what God's given me since. I mean, I've even had some super spiritual ones try to criticize me because God's taking better care of me than he did my ex. Well, I think that's testimonial of a lot of things. I can't believe how God began to bless me when Lot was gone. Lotus was gone. Before I'd live with a woman that didn't accept these principles, I'd start over again. Remember the night the guy called me and said, pray for me. Terrible things happening. My wife divorced me and I'm in bankruptcy. I said, man, rejoice. Few people get to start over that clean. I don't feel I'm treading on things. A lot of quiet stuff in here. So ought men, verse 28, to love their wives as their own bodies. You better give them that security. I don't think there's an animal as low as a man that beats his wife. Of course, vice versa, same thing. You love your wife as your own body? Most of you think pretty highly of yourself. I can get a pretty long needle and show you how much you think about it. Get a scream in a hurry. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, if you want an ideal for the spirits working on your marriage, analyze what the church gives to Christ. Worship and lordship. That's the wife. What Christ gives to the church: love, security, faithfulness, treating her as his own body and willing to die for her. You can add to the list any way you want. If you want me to continue, get on the telephone. Oh, since we're going into a station break, why don't I finish this chapter? For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Don't give the mother-in-law or the father-in-law the time of day if they interfere with this relationship. Don't shove your mom down your wife's throat. Don't shove your mom and dad down your husband's throat. You become one. Nevertheless, let every one of you love in particular. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she, listen to this, reverence her husband.